Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I had the privilege to be in with some of our churches in the UK last week and in Scotland and some places like that and see where God is moving. And the amazing thing is every time when you go to another country, I think I will be in 7 different countries within the next 3 or 4 weeks. Every time I am shocked out of my system because I realize that we are not here to serve a cultural Jesus. Jesus is not subject to our culture or to a Christianity that is man-made or that is Western or that is South African. God is much bigger. And it is so important that you and I as a Christian that we relate to God in the right way, with the right perception and the right expectation, because many of us, especially when you're young, you say, oh yeah, Jesus is my bro, Jesus is my surfer, Jesus, you know, he surfed with me, and you know, I had one guy come to me one day and said, Jesus surfs with me, you know, and I was thinking like, whoa, guy, how many tidal waves came in, because, you know, he can't fit onto a surfboard, you know, and because trying to bring Jesus to our level is not good. Because he cannot fit in. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to share just a couple of thoughts. We'll be finished by 12 o'clock tonight. On this thing, on the gospel of the kingdom. The greatest kingdom that the world has ever seen or will ever see or will ever experience is the kingdom of God. The kingdom, the only kingdom that has lost it throughout the ages is the kingdom of God. Man has built kingdoms, lots of stuff. You go there through the UK and Scotland, you see all these amazing stuff and you realize there's nothing left of those kingdoms. But there's one kingdom that is remaining and that will remain. And so Jesus came and from the time Jesus began to preach and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. He says, repent, turn from your ways, because the kingdom of God has just come. In Corinthians, Paul writes and he says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He says, repent, turn. What is repentance? Is the word metanoia. Anybody from metanoia? Hey, I had to have a turn of mind and of action to begin to think differently. Repentance is a turning around to begin to see what is really happening around you. And so God said a lot of stuff, and I'm going to just give us a lot of scriptures out of the book of Matthew that relates to this word kingdom. And we're going to talk about it now, but it says in Matthew 6 verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't look for the job. Don't look for that. You know, some of you are going to finish your degree and then, you know, you're going to pray wrongly. You're going to pray, oh, Lord, give me a job. And you shouldn't pray like that. He says, Lord, where can your kingdom come? Because if I seek your kingdom, then the job will come. Amen? I mean, that was not an enthusiastic amen thing, okay? I mean, just as I agree with what you're saying. So seek first. The first priority is the kingdom. Why? Because there's a king of that kingdom. And we're going to talk about that now. There's a king that rules. Where's the kingdom? The disciple says, well, Jesus said the kingdom is in you. It's inside of you. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't like a nice feeling or emotion. A kingdom is a king. There's a king that reigns. There's authority. There's life. It's a kingdom that extends. You know, Napoleon even said on his deathbed, he said, whoa, I had one of the greatest armies in the world. And yet this man, Jesus Christ, his kingdom will reign forever. He had not one army. And the world will not see a kingdom like his. And that to say, somebody like Napoleon saying that is quite a statement. So the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't first seek a degree. Don't first seek a husband or a wife. Don't first seek stuff out there. Don't seek happiness in the world. First seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. And God says, then all these things will be added to you. You'll receive God's blessing. But some people, what we do, even as Christians, we first seek the miracle. Or we first seek the blessing. Or we seek the prosperity. Or we seek the whatever. But the scripture says, seek the kingdom where the king reigns. First seek it. Seek it with all of your heart. When you seek something, when you look for something, you know, I thought that today, you know, that probably one of the little games that have been played throughout the ages is hide and seek. When we come back, and Jesus comes back, and we stand, not when we come, when he comes back, and we're going to him, you know, it's amazing. There's going to be no hiding and seeking anymore. You know, some people say, I found Jesus, but you know what? Jesus was never lost. Hey, you were lost. He came to seek you. He came to look for you. When you and I didn't want anything to do with him. So maybe you're visiting here tonight and you think like, oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, the Lord has come to seek you. He's come to look for your heart. He's got a desire to meet with you much more than what your desire will ever be to spend quiet time with him or to, you know, to worship him or anything. His desire to come to you. That's what the cross is about, is to, hey, he came to seek those who were lost. For God so loved the world, he came to seek. Now scripture says, now when once he's found you, there's going to be some mysteries. There's going to be some stuff. God isn't a cheap God. He doesn't just like show himself to us. And so here's everything. He says there's mysteries that you need to discover. You need to seek. Blessed are those who are hungry, those who are thirsty for righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of God. When you and I, and you know, your hunger, your growth, your thirst for God will determine how much you can see. That's why scripture says, you draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And it's the amazing thing, all of you guys going to these nations, you're going to discover things of God that you would never have discovered in your own comfort zone. Because why? The moment when you start to move, you're saying to God, I'm seeking, Lord, I'm looking. I'm not trying to say to the world, oh, I've got the answer, come to me. All you're saying is, look, I'm looking where God is going, what God is doing, and I'm following Jesus, and you're going to find him. But you know, God says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't just throw it out there. Why? Because, hey, he's not, you know, he doesn't do that. God says, actually, he hides himself. When Elijah comes, you know, the thunderstorm, everything, Elijah hides in the rock, and then God says, I'm in the still small voice. Because it's about relationship. It's about that place where we find God. So every day, even when we pray, the disciples said to God, how should we pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At the end of that prayer, Matthew 6, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Say kingdom, power, glory. Okay. Part of everyday prayer, we should say, Lord, let your kingdom come in my life. Yours is the kingdom. Lord, I'm not submitting to a kingdom of this world, not a world system. I'm not from this world if I'm a Christian. I've got a different set of value system, you know. So when you begin to ask, you know, should I watch the Game of Thrones stuff and all of that, play all of that stuff? Should I go into all of that stuff, you know? Then you're asking the wrong question, sir. The question is just, what am I seeking? What am I hungry for? So suddenly people say, oh, you judge me because I watch television. You judge me because, you know. But simply, what hunger are you creating in your life for the kingdom of God, for the king? So, hey, you can waste your life. You can sit hours over the holidays and just watch series after series. You know, God is not going to judge you, but all you're doing is you're creating a hunger for something else, which is not the kingdom. Oh, it's getting very quiet, especially there at the back. I don't know why it's so quiet there at the back. Okay, for all the older people, series isn't something you smoke. It's that, like these like televisions. It's like a goalie, just like long hours, okay? Okay, so... Okay, so what does this kingdom say? Well, there's a message of this kingdom. When you guys are going into these nations, you're not going because you're going by chance. You're not going to say, hey, I'm going to try something. This is a nice adventure. You are representing this king. Some people have this idea. They say, well, you're a team that's going to the Middle East or whatever, or you're going to that place. Wow, just add all that money. Isn't it better to take the million rand, more than a million rand that these teams will be using to go in June? Isn't it better to take that money and just give it to those people? Well, sir, since when has money become an issue for God if you talk about a kingdom? But see, there's something amazing when you go. When you go, the kingdom comes. When Jesus came, the kingdom came. Because you create a spiritual momentum. Some of you that's going to go home over the holidays and you're going into a very bad situation, maybe a family situation, and you're not like, all you need to say is, God, let the kingdom come when I go. Because the moment when you go, there's a momentum, there's something that happens. That's why it's so important that we commission people and send them. And when they come back, we receive them. Because there's a spiritual momentum. Jesus said it even when he sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10. He said, hey, when you go into a place, find a house that receives you. And when they receive you, you bless them. You leave your peace there. If they don't receive you, then just walk away. Why? Because there's a spiritual thing when we bless people, when we receive people. We have that momentum to bring the kingdom of God into a nation. And yes, we can pray it, but the moment when you step into that place, and you know what's the amazing thing is you're not subject to those stuff that's bothering people, you know. It was so amazing. There's always, you know, Rick, I don't know if he's here tonight, but he always, you know, brings YWAM teams over, and it's just so amazing to have them. I saw some of them here tonight, you know, and we really appreciate you guys coming. But it's amazing, the first team that came, this guy came up, he was here for 2 days, and he said, your problem on this campus is alcohol. Now, he was here on like Monday and Tuesday, not like Saturday or for Friday and Saturday, you know. But on Tuesday, he said, there's a spiritual problem. There's a stronghold over this campus. And you must, this is what he told me. He says, you must tell the people in the church to stop drinking. I mean, some excited people, you know. Oh, but then they tell you, yeah, you're legalistic because, you know, I just drink 4 beers. But you know, what are you subjecting yourself to? I don't want to be in a place where I'm not in control of my own emotions and my own decisions. Because why? I'm serving another kingdom where I can respond to the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're getting legalistic. Hey, if I can tell you the stories, one day I was sitting at a wedding. And I don't drink because I come from a farm where there's been a lot of bad stuff happening. And my grandfather used to give people alcohol for their wages. And you know, it was bad because they would work in the vineyards, and when you come to the end of the line, there would be something to drink. That was your wage. And you know, he repented later of that, but it was very bad. And I saw that as a child, and I thought like, wow. My grandfather changed a lot of the stuff. He plucked out lots of the vineyards. Nothing wrong with alcohol. But you know, then I started to realize, wow, this is just destructive. It's not building me up. But one day I was sitting at a wedding, and so this guy came and he threw in red wine. It was really, really expensive red wine. And I was thinking like, I'm staring at it, and something just said in my spirit, no, don't drink. And I sort of forgot about it. And then 3 days later, a guy walked up to me. He says, do you know what? I've been an alcoholic. I became a Christian. And I was at a wedding Saturday night. And I was sitting there the whole night. I was busy shivering. And I looked at you. And I thought that if he's going to drink that red wine in front of him, then I'm going to start again. And I'm not going to return. And here I'm sitting just at the table. See, if you want to be a Christian leader, if you want to make a difference, how is your life different? Oh, you're legalistic. No. You want to influence other people and set an example for them. Nothing to do with alcohol. It's what happens in your heart. A response to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go there. Walk. The kingdom of God. Whoo, it's getting very quiet. I don't know what's so quiet at the back there. The metanoia people are already enjoying this. But the people at the back, I don't know. It's very quiet. Okay. The message of this kingdom is, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul says, I am not ashamed. Shame is based on a person. It's guilt is what you've done wrong. Shame is, I'm actually ashamed of Jesus. I'm actually ashamed of what he's done. And the devil tries to shame the gospel. The devil tries to always make you and I question the character of God. And once he's shamed that and he sort of put a question on who God is, the fact that God is a good God, and you begin to question and say, no, God isn't really a good God, then you're in trouble because you've fallen for the greatest deception that started in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Is God's intention really good for you? Is it really the best for you to do God's will? Isn't there another way? Suggestion, deception. That's how the devil tries to trick us. Because you think like, well, hey, I'll do it my way. Matthew 9:35 says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Say the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Later on in Matthew 10, and as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you don't need to go to Nepal to preach the gospel. You can just go right around the corner there in the residence. That's where you start preaching the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. So everybody's on a mission. Every day. The moment when you walk out of the front door of your life, of your res, not of your life. How do you walk out of the front door of your life? Oh, come with. Yeah, no, I was just thinking that for a moment. The front door of your house or your residence. Okay, the moment when you walk out, then you've just entered into a ministry field. You've just entered into a group of people that maybe submit to another kingdom. And hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, if the kingdom of God is in you, then wherever you go, the kingdom comes. The kingdom isn't this weird thing. It's just simply, it's where the king reigns, where Jesus reigns. If he reigns in your life, wherever you go, his reign will start to manifest. That's what I love about light. You know, there's light in this place. And the moment when you switch on the light, the darkness flees. Okay, is somebody with the lights? Just dim the lights. Okay, just dim it as much as you can. Akim. Oh. Oh, that's not working. It looks like this, the something is going to happen. The angels are coming from heaven. If we, oh, say now you see. No, you don't. Okay, let's put the lights on. It's the late reaction. It's South Africa. It's for the foreigners. It's Bert electricity, Beerdkracht. Okay, it's like it happens just in sessions. Okay, that's just a joke. But you couldn't see the moment when light comes in. All the darkness flees. All the darkness goes. And praise God, then we can see all the African people as well. Okay, amen. Because it is just amazing. Everybody's African. Why are you laughing? No, I'm joking. Yeah, I mean. caught you on that one, eh? You're all African people, yeah. But it's just amazing. I love teeth. It's just amazing. I mean, that's all I wanted to say about that. Okay. Especially when Gerald smiles. I know, eh? Okay, but in any case, so. God said, and later on, Jesus starts to train people about this kingdom, and there's lots of parables. We're not going to go into that, but he says here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's not talking about a physical violence that you must not, hey, get the gospel, you know, or hit them with a Bible over the head and say, hey, receive it or believe it. You know, it's not a violent, it's not a physical violence thing, but you must know if one kingdom comes, another kingdom must give way. That is why there's an attack, a spiritual attack on your life. And that is where there's some principles of that kingdom that must manifest. If you open up doors for stuff to influence you, then that kingdom can come, because that kingdom wants to, the kingdom of darkness wants to advance into your life. It wants to take control of your life. And that's why you need to know that once you're under the blood of Jesus, once you're in that place of the kingdom where the king rules, the devil really can't do anything to you if you walk by the principles and the laws of that kingdom. So when you're in agreement, you know, some people run around all the time and they just say, oh, the devil is this and the devil is so big. No, no, no. God is much bigger. The only problem is if you open a door for the kingdom of darkness to come in. You're your worst enemy, not the devil. The decisions you make, sir, that is the biggest challenge in your life. The decisions between life and death. Because that's really what it's about. So don't blame the devil. Don't blame your circumstances. Blame your decisions. Take responsibility for your life. That's the only thing that can make the kingdom of darkness come. Not, oh, the devil is so big, the devil is so strong. It's simply when we open up the door for him to come in. And that's why it's so amazing. That's why it's so amazing, you know. The other night, some of you may have seen it. I'm not going to make a big fuss of it. But the intercessors that prayed, you prayed and said, there's somebody that's going to come. Robert at the back, he said, so I don't know if it was a vision or whatever. He says, look here, there's somebody that's going to come in to try and curse the church. Did you saw what happened? The person tried, but they couldn't. Words couldn't come out of the person's mouth. Because some people were standing up there from 5 o'clock praying, saying, God, let the kingdom come tonight. As we're sitting here, the kingdom is coming. It doesn't matter what the devil tries to do. Reinhard Bonke tells the story of where the biggest witch doctors in Nigeria came to decide, well, Reinhard Bonke must get out of the country. And so they all came together and they were at the back of the crusade. There were a million people there and he was busy preaching. And 2 years later, this one guy came to testify. Told him, sir, I was in that meeting, standing right at the back. And we were doing all our voodoo stuff and all that stuff and witchcraft stuff. And then we threw the curses. We sent the curses. And there was like a wall. It bounced back. It came back onto us. We fled in 50 different directions. Because it could not penetrate the light that was shining. Amen? That's amazing. But see, you must realize that there's violence in this kingdom. This isn't just like, oh, let's try to be nice. Let's try to make peace with the devil. You don't make peace with the devil. You advance the kingdom. There's only one of two options. Either the king is ruling, the kingdom is advancing in your life, or there's another kingdom advancing in your life. There's no in between. There's really no in between. And you need to realize that just standing still, being passive, is actually not advancing the kingdom. It's actually bringing the kingdom of darkness. By saying nothing, sometimes when you see destruction, it means that you're giving root to that kingdom of darkness. By not standing up for the widows and the orphans and saying, hey, there's injustice here. We allow another kingdom to come. And that doesn't mean we must be fanatical and radical. It just means we need to start to pray. Because you begin to pray and then it shifts. It's amazing, this kingdom that we're serving, because it's the king that's amazing. But see, there's a war. Jesus promised in Matthew 16 verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. What a beautiful picture. He said to Peter, he asked Peter, Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do the people say? And the people said, Elijah, John the Baptist, all that. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus marveled. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this revelation, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Because something that is one of the keys of the kingdom is revelation knowledge. Say revelation knowledge. What does that mean? It means we have the Logos word. Written word, but we have the Rhema word. It's a revelation word where God begins to speak to you. You know, just being in the UK last week, I preached at one of the services there. And as I walk up, the Holy Spirit says to me, I must start a story. I must tell of my grandmother that resisted God. She was on her deathbed in the hospital, very sick, going to die. And I went, I drove all the way to Caledon. I prayed for her. She was healed instantly. Just like that. All the sickness gone out of her body. Next morning, she walked out of the hospital. After she was healed there, I asked her, "Grandmother, do you want to receive Christ? Because he just healed you." And she said, "No, I don't think I'm worthy. I don't want to receive him." And it was one of those moments where I just realized, wow, she's made a choice. She's just resisted Jesus. But you know what? I can do nothing about it except just go home and pray. 3 years later, she was again with cancer on a deathbed. Whole family was there. She was lying at home, couldn't speak a word. Walked into that place. Said to all the family, "Get out." It was the first time, I think, for the family I used the pastor title and said, "Get out." Because I realized she's on the way to die and she doesn't know Jesus. Probably 10 minutes left. So I walked into the room. I said, "Grandmother, do you know we spoke about this 3 years ago? And this time, I'm going to pray for your healing, but I don't know if Jesus is going to heal you again. I first need to ask you about your heart, the condition of your heart. Do you want to receive Jesus?" She couldn't say a word, but the tears started to run down her eyes. She nodded her head. I said, "I'm going to pray and pray in your heart." And then she started to pray after me. She says, "Lord Jesus Christ, I bring the unforgiveness in my heart because of the divorce and the cheating and the adultery and all of the stuff that has happened. There's the bitterness in my heart that I've been carrying for years." So I prayed out loud. I prayed it like it is. "Please forgive my sins. Heal me. Save me." She closed her eyes. I stood up, turned around, and she died. She went straight to Jesus. I still closed the door. Said, what's happening? What's going on? Just lifted my hands. They thought Jesus healed her again. And he did. He healed her heart. He saved her life from destruction. So I was reminded of the story, and in the UK, now I'm beginning to share this story there at the church, and it takes me about 20 minutes. I share it in details. I don't know why. I've prepared a whole sermon, and the Holy Spirit just says, "No, share the story." At the end of the story, I see this guy, this older man, running out, shaking his head. There he goes, you know. And I'll go on, you know, and we pray for people and all that stuff. It's actually very funny, but in that sense, not funny, just different. So my wife Louise, she's at, with the kiddies church because she's doing like training with them, and she sat in with the kiddies church. So this man, this older man, runs down to the kiddies church, and it's only my wife sitting there with some kids, and so he runs into this room. He says, "This is too much. This is too much for me. These stories, the sound, this all of this stuff is just too much. I don't know why I feel so much stuff. It's just too much for me." But now this is the guy, one of the children's parents that hardened his heart, because that story was exactly his life. So now he begins to tell all this negative stuff. My wife just sits there. Now obviously she knows that I was the preacher. So he goes off, you know, and all that stuff. And eventually we have lunch. Everybody coming together. So I go and sit at the table. Guess who I sit with? That uncle and his wife. Guess who walks in to come and sit next to me? My wife. He looks at me. He looks at her. He looks at me. He looks at her. He grabs this child that runs by. He was apparently never a person that plays with child, but suddenly started to play with the child. Strokes the child's hair. He says, "This is too much. This is too much." And I just said, "Conviction, Jesus, bring the kingdom in his life," you know. And all I did, I just walked over to him and said, "Sir, do you know what? God loves you. But you must make a decision. God has set up this whole day just for you. Doesn't matter how hard your heart is, sir. He will heal you. He will deliver you. The keys of the kingdom." And that's why we need revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is the ability to see, to reveal, to vision, to see what God is doing. So that you can walk into a life, and that life has come by many years or whatever, and then suddenly you bring that word, like Jesus with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He just sits there and he says, I'm thirsty. And she says, hey, who are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And then Jesus starts to minister to her. Jesus starts to speak to her, and he gets a word of knowledge for her. He speaks about her husband, which isn't her husband, which is she's in adultery, and she runs off. And then she comes to the city. Imagine this. She says to the people, hey, 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 come and listen to a man that told me all things that I ever did. The amazing thing is Jesus just spoke 5 sentences with her. Because if Jesus walks into your life, sir, then do you know what? You begin to see. When you get born again, how can you enter that kingdom? He says, how were you able to see? When you get born again, something happens. Revelation knowledge. You begin to walk into a realm, the spiritual realm. And some of you are longing for that, and God's going to open your eyes tonight. You see, when you guys go on these teams, and I'm speaking specifically to the team members, listen later on in Matthew 24, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, which is not nations like we know, the ethnic groups, and then the end will come. I've got good news for you. If you're going to that place, when you preach the gospel, when you share about Jesus, you are advancing the coming of Jesus. Because this is one of the biggest prophecies that must be fulfilled. And the other one is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Those are the only two big prophecies this way. So you, God is waiting for you and me to go and preach the gospel. That's why Paul says, preach the gospel in season, out of season. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Share the gospel. Because we're advancing the coming of Jesus. We're preparing. That's part of the bride preparing for the bridegroom, is to preach the gospel. Oh, they say, but if the preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. I don't find that in the Bible. Paul says, how will they hear unless you preach the gospel? How will they see unless you tell them? Wow. So when you go into that nation, you have nothing except the gospel of Christ. It's the greatest gift you can ever give somebody. You maybe not even have money. You maybe even don't have the knowledge. But all you can do is tell them what Jesus has done in your life. When you go into your race, just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. It's the gospel of the King that reigns in your heart. It is so powerful. Nobody, they can resist the Bible. They can resist lots of stuff. But they cannot resist the King that lives inside of you. Amen? So every time you speak the word of Jesus, every time you name it, every time you lift up the name of Jesus in that nation, something begins to happen. You're advancing the coming of Christ. You're preparing for the coming of Christ. So, our approach towards this kingdom, Matthew 18 verse 3 and 4 says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I remember with Josh, my youngest son, only and youngest son, got two daughters and a son. But so we would play hide and seek. Coming back to that old story that will continue, you know. And so I remember then he would go and hide. And I'd say, I'm coming. And then he will shout from his room, I'm not here. I'm not in my room. Come and look for me. I say, I wonder where Joss is. And I walk around trying to find him. He says, I'm not in my room. Don't come to my room. I'm not here. And the amazing thing, it's funny the first time, but after you've played the 345th time in the 1 week, then it's like, oh, okay. But the amazing thing about a dad, you know, is when you come there, every time when you find him in the same spot over and over again, hiding behind the curtain, standing there with his feet, with his knees and his feet that you see, just standing there, every time the same spot, you come in and you say, I wonder where he is. And you walk around. Oh, yeah. You walk, you look at everything in the room. And then suddenly you open the curtain and says, got you! Come on, live into the story, some of you, man. You look like you're like a... And then the guy's like, whoa, whoa. And then he starts running and you run behind, you know. You mess up the whole house and you run and he says, oh, den, den, den. And he sits in the den, you know. Do you want me to do it again? Because this happens like 300 times in a... But see, if you don't come as children, you will not be able to see. And that's what the devil tries to do, is he tries to rob you of your purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. The devil tries to destroy you. That's why sexual abuse and molestation and all this stuff, the devil is just at it to get to the kids, to the young ones. Because he knows when those things happen when you're small, something happens in your ability to respond to God. That's why the devil, he doesn't play games. But the amazing thing is when you come to God, God restores, God takes, he opens up the veils, you might be, you think like, wow, for the first time I can see. But see, Jesus said, if you don't come as a kid, if you don't have that response, if that thing has been stolen inside of you, then you must go and ask him that he restores it, because you can only enter the kingdom if you come like a little child. If you think your daddy's the best, the greatest, the Everest, you know, he's just the amazing thing. He finds you every time, you know, and he's just amazing. You know, he gets a word of knowledge every time that you're behind the curtain. You know, it is absolutely, you know, and so some of you are going to enjoy this when your parents, so God is going to restore a lot of stuff in your life when you have your own kids. You're going to appreciate your parents a little bit more because you're going to start to realize, oh my God, I've never knew that they had to do this with me, you know. Those nappies, oh, yeah, sure, yeah. Do you know how difficult potty training is? There's the loo, there's you. There's the loo, there's you. Don't pretend as if you're so religious, you did it as well. You missed that white throne judgment many times, amen? Okay, so... But the amazing thing is that parent is every time as if that kid is his first step he takes, the first one. It's as if it's the first time that anybody has ever stood up and walked. Put it on the video camera, your dad shows it to you over and over and over. It's just like, but you know, there's something about that discovery, that purity. That's why God says, hey, go, let the kingdom come. But come as children, come believing, because children have a natural faith. Have a natural trust. They just run. If I, especially when our kids were small, you know, if I don't open the door quickly enough, they will run and break their nose against the door, because they just start running, and then you can hear them coming, and then you better open up that door because they're going to jump. Yeah, I almost showed you, but I went. You know, we're in church. But imagine my kid stands in the tree. One day he was standing there and says, dad, come, dad, come and catch me. And then you stand there and you come, jump, jump. And then he jumps and you just turn around. You just walk away. See, child, you must never just trust people. They are going to let you down sometimes. They are really... Don't cry now. Don't be a crybaby. Just get yourself together. Sort yourself out. But you know how many times we think God will do that to you? And he says, jump on you. He says, step out in faith. And then the devil says, is God really good? The kingdom of God is like a child. When he says jump, you jump. Because you trust. The last two slides, are you still with me? Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 9. I actually preached a whole sermon on this morning, so just hold on. Who gives me 10 more minutes? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. I got you. Okay, I've got 1 hour. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do not be wise, sir, in your own eyes. Don't think you've arrived. Listen to this. This is now news for all the gymmers and the CrossFitters and all those other people. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Just offended a couple of people. Says, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your gymming. Don't trust in your what? Don't trust in your exercise. Don't trust in your disciplines. It's not going to help you. The thing that will preserve your bones and your flesh is when you trust in God and don't lean on your own understanding. And then he gives us another key. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. It means give God your best. Give him your first. Don't give him your leftovers. Give him your best. Give him the beginning of your day. Give him the best of your relationships. God does not know any other terms than our best. That's why David said when he came and there was a threshing floor and he wanted to go and get them. The guy says, hey, have this threshing floor. He says, no, I'm not going to take that threshing floor because I'm not going to get something that doesn't cost me something. You see, honor is you respect somebody for the position and the authority that they're in. Honor the Lord. When you give of your time, when you give of your best, you're honoring God. You're not just worshiping Him, you're honoring Him. You say, God, you are number one in my life. The world is full of dishonor. The world just wants to break down any authority figure, and Christians stop speaking negative things about our president. We don't agree with his corruption. We don't agree with the stuff that he does wrong, but he's got a position. He's been appointed by God. And the only reason why he's corrupt is because the Christians are not praying in the country. The Christians are not standing up. Peter writes, he says, honor the king, and it was the greatest dictator that ever lived that killed Christians left and right. He says, honor the king. Because if you understand the principle of honor, it's something that you do towards God. Some of you must honor your parents. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them. If God says get baptized, you get baptized. Because some people say, no, I dishonor them. No, you first honor God. You first honor what God says. You honor His word because that's the highest authority in your life. You do what God tells you to do. Because even if it means that they are going to reject you, then do you know what? Then you still bless them and you honor them for the position of the fact that they are your parents. But you first honor God. But then also it says honor your parents. Don't be rebellious. Listen to what they say. If it's ungodly, then obviously you listen to what God says. If they say, hey, you're not allowed to read your Bible, then you can say, sorry, I'm going to honor God first. See, honor is a beautiful thing. When we honor God, we begin to honor each other and celebrate each other. We begin to esteem others, put their interest above our own. And so this is the key, guys, when you go into the nations, when you go back home, honor. Don't be part of the world. Live differently. Don't start to slander and say negative stuff. When people want to say negative stuff about other people, you walk away. Because why are we Christians? We honor. Because if you can not honor God's creation, how can you honor the Creator? How can you honor the King? You see, if the Queen of England walks in here with 50 bodyguards, you're going to try to run up and say, selfie, selfie. You're not going to make it very far. They're like, okay, you're on your own. Because we all understand it that when that queen walks in here, there's royalty. There's honor. And we bless her for the position. We may not agree with everything the people do. But you see, democracy and individualism and consumerism is not beneficial in that way for the kingdom. It does not bring honor. It thinks that you have a right to complain, say negative stuff. And when you do that, you have just stopped to pray. And when you pray, the country will change. When I pray, the country will change. Then God will give us who we deserve. Amen. Will you stand with me tonight? You see, I don't know where David is, but guys, I want us to sing that song. I don't know if you can sing it slowly. Amazing Grace. The one, at a stage it says that How could a king leave his throne? This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That he could take my place. You see, I don't want anybody to move right now, because now we've come to a holy moment. When you learn to honor God, and it's not just about songs, it's about that number one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's about that place that you place Jesus in, and the Father. When you honor somebody, not with your second hand or with your leftovers, but you give him what he deserves. What does Jesus deserve? What did Jesus pay for? Everything, sir. Everything in your life. Your body, your emotions, your spirit, your successes, your failures. Jesus died for it all. And see, it's so easy to relate to Jesus just as a savior. The disciples were actually called twice. Did you know that disciples walked in and says, "Hey, Jesus, buddy, buddy, save us. Jesus, come, rule and reign." And then at a stage, Peter came and Jesus had thrown the fish on the other side. And then he caught massive heaps of fish, dragged it up. Peter falls on his face before God, before Jesus. He says, "Jesus, depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." First time he uses the word Lord, it means owner, possessor, king, master. I give up my right of choice. I give up my freedom. I give up everything, Jesus. I'm not worthy. And then there's this heap of fish. And then Jesus looks at the fish. He looks at Peter. He says, "You, Peter, follow me." And then he starts to walk. You see, we can have lots of excuses not to follow Jesus, because there's fish, there's stuff, there's things. Maybe you feel worthless like a sinner. But the moment when Jesus starts to walk, he says, "Follow. I'm creating a way. I'm creating an opportunity for you to come." That's why Hebrews says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and went to sit at the right hand of the Father." You see, he's not just the Savior today anymore. He's not just a little healer or somebody that can pray down because he wants to satisfy me. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He sits in the position of authority, the position of being worthy to be worshipped, the position to be saying, "Hey God, you saved me and I've got freedom in that. And yes, I'm going to go to heaven, but I make a choice to honor you with my whole life, my whole being, my everything, God. I come to say, yes, God. This amazing grace to come into my life that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can really see. The ability to see. The ability to see. No other religion, no other person in your family, nobody can tell you and show you. The ability to see God, the ability to surrender to Him." Some of us in this place, we're dishonoring God with our lifestyles. So we've got one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. And we're not doing well, people. We're not doing well. Because the world is looking at your lifestyle and says, "This isn't a kingdom." He says he's a Christian, but look at what he's doing on a Saturday night. He says he's a Christian, but look at the words that come out of his mouth all the time. He says he's a Christian, but he's sleeping around with his girlfriend all the time. And then on Sunday, he's saying, "Yes, God is my number one." And then the world laughs at us. He says, "That's not a kingdom. That's not a king. He's just like one of us." Then there's some people that stand up and say, "Jesus. It's not about legalism, it's not about rules, it's not about regulations, but it's about honor. It's about the place of surrender. Place to say, God, I'm going to make a stand for my family, for my nation. And it's only your grace that will keep me there. It's not my stand. It's not my fundamentalism. It's because I understand you're the King. And there's a kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come in my studies. Let it come in my tests. Let it come in the way, God. So when I come to die, give me Jesus. You see, you can see in somebody's eyes if the King is reigning. Is there life or is there death? See, I can't convict you tonight. I can't try to change you. But all I can tell you, there's a King. And there's a gospel of the kingdom that I've been sharing with you tonight. And you can be part of it. Not just for that gospel to have the effect in your life to save and to heal and deliver, but for you to take that gospel, to take the presence of God, to take the King into your life. And you say, God, I honor you. I honor you with the first fruits of my life. I honor you with my relationship. Lord, I honor you with my studies. I honor you, Lord, with how I'm going to spend the holiday. I honor you, and I want to commend these people that are going. I want to commend those that are praying for these people that are going and committed yourself to fast for people, to pray for people. I want to honor you. I want to say you are this great. Meditate on what is godly. Meditate on what is good. Let your lifestyle be holy and acceptable to God. Honor. Honor the King. Honor the King. God is looking for one person in this campus that will just walk around, and when you walk around, you say, God, God, I'm not going to be rebellious. I'm not going to be like, hey, try to be different or anything. Like, all I'm doing is I'm part of the kingdom. Let your kingdom come. When you walk into Dagbreek, when you walk into Volgenhof, when you walk into Lydia, when you walk into Metanoia, say, let the kingdom of God come. Let your presence manifest. Lord, start to speak to people in dreams and visions. Bring your kingdom down. And then you march around that race and you pray and you say, God, let the kingdom of God come. And there's an urgency because you realize, hey, there's either one of two kingdoms, one of two kingdoms. Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. The devil is not divided against himself. Everything in this world is designed against one kingdom. All the religions in this world is designed against one kingdom. All the atheism and all the other stuff, it's not divided. It's not divided. It's got one purpose, to let the kingdom of darkness come. But oh, he's taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Father, I thank you tonight for your grace. And we respond in faith to your offer of salvation. And Lord, there's some of us that today must just come and honor you again. And we must repent of those lifestyles, of that pornography, of that procrastination. Lord, we want to be laborers in your kingdom. We want to be laborers in your kingdom. Because missions doesn't guarantee you to be a laborer. Everybody, put your hand to the plow. This campus, this nation is waiting. Your family is waiting for somebody to let the kingdom come. If you don't know Jesus in this place, or you live a backslidden life, you've been backsliding. You're hot and then you're cold. You're hot and then you're cold. And you're discouraged. You feel like, whoa, I'm just worthless. I can't make it. Aha, the gospel is for you, sir. The gospel is for you. It's like soap. Take it, cleanse yourself. Take God's forgiveness and go and sin no more. If you are not saved yet tonight, if you are backslidden and you've got one foot in the world, you're always just compromising, you're always just running around, and you hate, you think you're a Christian, but your lifestyle does not bear fruit, I want you to come out. I want you to come meet me in front here. So we're going to pray a prayer of salvation. We're going to say, Lord, let the kingdom come. God is speaking to you tonight. Maybe you're living a compromising lifestyle. Maybe there's stuff in your life. You're just holding on to that stuff. I want you to come quickly. Just come. Maybe you're visiting us here tonight. I want you to come. Take your pride, put it in the pocket and say, hey, I'm going to humble myself before that King. Because that King humbled himself to come and leave all of his glory, all of his majesty, to become a person to serve you, to serve me. And there's no other thing that we can give is just than to respond to his call, to his invitation. Come, sir. Come, lady. Come. Come and stand here. We're going to pray together. God is speaking to you. Maybe you're on a mission team and you think like, whoa, my life just doesn't align up. Hey, the gospel is for you, sir. This message is for you. If Paul says, hey, my gospel. There are many other people out there preaching other gospels, false gospels. for the gospel of Jesus Christ is come and lay down your life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn your mind, turn your actions. Repent, receive His grace, receive His forgiveness. Have faith in the cross. Turn back to Him. I want you to come quickly. I don't know how much you've sinned, how much you've run away, how much you've fallen. Hey, the cross is sufficient, sir. Lady, madam, come. Come. And we're going to pray a simple prayer because, you know, for many years, I just walked to the front every time. Every time. I felt like a worm. I said, but God, I'm going to believe your gospel. I'm going to believe the truth. That Jesus, when you set me free, you have set me free. I want you to come. There's no condemnation. There's only condemnation for those who reject. Because then you take control of your life. I want you to come quickly. Come if God is speaking to you. I don't know why, but I need to prolong it. There's one guy specifically here. There's a massive war going on in your heart. There's a massive war going on. And tonight you just need to surrender. Just say to Jesus, Jesus, come and save me. He will do the saving. You can't do the saving. You do the surrender part. So we're going to pray a simple prayer. And we're all going to pray together as if we come to Jesus for the first time. The blood of Jesus is sufficient, people. Sufficient for all your sins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, let's pray out loud. Lord Jesus, tonight I am a worthless sinner. I cannot save myself. I've tried too many times. But here I am tonight. I ask that you forgive my sins. That you wash me clean. From all my unrighteousness, from all my guilt, from all my shame, I look to the cross and I thank you that there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's deliverance. Tonight, Lord, I ask that you take my life, that you turn it around as I make a choice to turn. I decide and confess that Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. I decide tonight, Lord, and help me to honor you with all of my failures, with all of my successes, with all of my relationships. Tonight, Lord, I want to seek your kingdom first. I say you're the King of my life. You're the Savior of my life. Thank you for your blood. I believe, Jesus, you rose from the dead. I believe you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. And all authority has been given to you. And tonight I say yes to the kingdom of the greatest king that has ever lived. Lord, help me. Help me, God, to honor you in every way. Here I am. Take my life. Take my life. Take my life. Take my fears, God. Take my failures. Take everything. I receive you, Jesus, and your offer of salvation. In Jesus' name. Just want some facilitators to come and stand. We're not going to walk right now. We're going to just sing that song first. The second group of people is, if you are here tonight, you're a control freak. You're a control freak. You're a master at controlling your life. Jesus really has no say or control over your life because you make all the decisions yourself. And it is so hard for you to trust the Lord with all of your heart because you've been hurt, because you've been set up, because maybe you've been abused or molested or there's stuff that has been happening in your life and it's so difficult for you because your first reaction is just, hey, close everything up. Just survive. Just control. Tonight, God says, just give him one little bit more. Just give him one little bit more, but let go of that control because he cannot reach you if you are building a wall around you and you're saying, God, come inside, but God says, do you come outside? Like he said to Abraham, come out from where you are, Abraham, in that idle place, because I cannot bless you there. Come to me, come to me. But walk out of the doors, walk out of the walls. If you're a control freak, you've really been hurt, you just know survival. Tonight, You need to say to God, God, I'm doing a prophetic statement here. God, prophetically, I'm stepping out and I'm enrolling in the kingdom. I know you saved me, and sometimes I even doubt and have lots of unbelief, but one thing I'm doing, Lord, I want to be part of that kingdom. And as you're going to start walking out, you're going to say, Lord, let your kingdom come tonight here, in my life and then through my life. With that group is a group of people, you've never been used by God to see the kingdom of God come. You must come and enroll. It's just a prophetic thing you do. You say, God, let your kingdom come. Jesus, come and reign. Let it start here by reigning in my life. Then reign in my family. Reign in my heart. Reign in my nation. God is speaking to you. I want you to come out quickly. The control freaks. The people, you've never seen God use you, and therefore you're always into doubt, into unbelief, into double-mindedness. It's so difficult for you to make decisions. But you just need to do something prophetic and say to God, God, that's me. Tonight I'm going to start to pray differently. I'm not going to say, Lord, heal me. He says, Lord, let the kingdom come. Let the kingdom come. I want you to come quickly. You know God is speaking to you, sir. I want you to come. I want you to come quickly. And I want you to find some space in front. I want you to sit down. I want you to lie down, whatever, kneel down. And we're going to just sing that place of response. If you are here tonight, you need a healing, just reach out to Jesus. You're healing in your body, healing in your soul. Just reach out to Him. Jesus is the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can save. We can't do that. We're just the vehicle God uses. It's called the church. So if God is speaking to you, I want you to come. I want you to come quickly. Then there's some young people here. It's very difficult for you to forgive and to honor your parents. And therefore, because of unforgiveness, it's very difficult for you to honor God. But forgiveness is a gift we give somebody. They don't deserve it. Forgiveness is a release because Jesus has forgiven us. And just this morning, one guy came up to me. He said to me, you know, I flew all the way to India to my dad. For 9 years, we didn't speak a word. God told me to go and wash his feet. I started to wash his feet. I cried. I so resisted it. Everything inside of me. God said, honor him, honor the man. As he washed his dad's feet, he's a big engineer there in India and all that stuff. His dad that had cancer, stuff on the liver, stuff all over. His dad had cataracts for growing over his eyes. As he washed his dad's feet, his dad was healed instantly. Instantly. Cataracts gone. Liver, cancer on the liver, gone. Tumor the size of a tennis ball, gone. The moment he didn't pray, he said he just cried, he just wept, because it was so difficult for him to let go of the unforgiveness and the bitterness in his heart. And all he did, he said, just Jesus, I'm standing under the cross as I'm doing this. This is so difficult for me, but I'm looking to you. I'm not looking to some sort of help, self-help scheme or emotional psychopath. I'm just looking to you. I'm standing under the cross. How much have you forgiven me? And I'm going to extend that forgiveness, because he doesn't deserve it. The words he said, the stuff he did, he doesn't deserve it. But Jesus, help me to forgive. If you are struggling with bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, maybe you're 50 years old and your dad has already died, or someone in your family, you've got a gift, lady. You've got a gift to give. It's the freedom, the release on the other side. You need to release that person. If you are struggling with deep unforgiveness, I want you to come and stand right here in front, right here on my left-hand side, your right-hand side. And we're going to pray, God, that God will give you grace to forgive. Some of you have moved over there now, and now you're moving over there and all that stuff. Don't worry. If there's deep unforgiveness, hurt, anger, I want you guys to come and stand right here in front. And all I want some of the facilitators to come and do is, we're going to just hug you. We're going to just stand around you. You guys, we're going to pray for you. No, I want you to come and stand right here. Just stand here. Stand here with you, facing you. Nobody can see you in any case, so this is not about you. Just stand like that. Stand like that. But we're going to first sing a song, okay? God is going to release that bitterness in your heart to be able to release, just to forgive. I know it feels to you impossible. That's what Jesus said. It is possible. Father, I pray for the grace to release. I pray for the grace to let go. I pray, God, for the anger and the pain and the stuff, all the questions, all the hurt, all the anger, God, all the soul, Lord, there's so much stuff. And Lord, this time it's not a wound that you're opening up again, God. You're healing it from the inside out, God. You're showing your love. Flood them with your love. Flood them with your grace, Lord. Flood them with your words, God. Flood them with your forgiveness. Flood them with your truth. Father, that anger, that questions that they cannot, Lord, in such deep pain, but we thank you that we can bring it to the cross. I want you just to speak to Jesus. Just thank him for the cross. Father, I pray for that deep pain that you have. Deep pain, Father. And I pray, God, pray for your healing right now. I pray for your healing right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. This time you're not going to go alone. Jesus is right with you. He's right with you. He's healing you. I'm going to just sing that song. And after we sung the song, I want facilitators that has come to pray with people just to, we're going to just pray with these people that responded to the gospel tonight.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.